Happy New Year. Of course, some of you, when I say that, will look rather askance and say, what's he talking about, Happy New Year? Sometimes I have the impression that the church is way behind the rest of the world. But on this day, the church is a little bit ahead of the curve, and we're ahead of the world which celebrates New Year's on January 1st. The church begins the new year, what we call the church year, if you want to call it that, on the first Sunday of Advent. Donna spoke about that as we lit the first candle over these four Sundays. This is for us a season and a time of preparation. And it's a time for us to welcome the coming of the Lord, whether we talk about the Lord who comes to us at his table when we break bread together, or whether we think about the coming of the Lord at Christmas, his nativity. We think back in time to the birth of the Lord, and every year we celebrate that once again in the cycle of seasons. But more than that, the church always looks ahead to the coming return of Christ at the end of the ages and the climax of history. This for us is the time to say, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. That's what we say. Come, Lord. Or come, Lord Jesus. Come again. And we talk about the second coming of Christ and the return of Christ. So when we say Happy New Year, we mean it in a different way than the world means, because we're looking forward to the coming of Christ, who is a king and who will be coming to reign over us. So we say that with anticipation. So this morning, I want to take you then to Matthew 13. You know what? Let me do this. I want to just say, I want to wish you all a Happy New Year. So Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
So do something for me. Just turn to a neighbor or two around you and say, Happy New Year. That wasn't so hard, was it? All right. We're getting there. God is softening hearts today. I think that's what the oil is for. I want to take you to Matthew 13. And over these next four weeks, we're going to be looking at some soil samples and talking about the kind of soil that we are, you and I, and what sort of soil that we might identify with. Because Jesus has a very simple parable. It's so simple, I'm almost ashamed to preach on it, except that Jesus did it first, and I think he had a reason. And I want you to hear it just the way Jesus spoke it, and then we'll go back and we'll look at it in a little bit more depth and detail. But Matthew 13, and I want you to hear it just the way Jesus presented it to the crowd. Jesus told them many things in parables, saying, listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds of the air came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. Let those with ears hear what the Lord has to say. And I'll pause there. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you on this day, we pray that you would sow your word into our hearts. As you scatter seed, good seed, let our hearts be soft and receptive. Let them be loamy and fertile soil for the harvest that you would produce through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I brought something with me. We like to grow a large vegetable garden. And this year, along with other things, I grew a medley of potatoes. I call them patriotic spuds because they come in different colors. They come in red. Oh, there's the red one, and there's the blue. There's the white. And, of course, we have some fingerlings, and we also have some Yukon Golds. John, do you know Yukon Golds? A nice buttery potato, delicious to eat, grows well in our soil. Doesn't need the best soil, and that's good for some of us because we don't always have the best kind of soil. I like to grow all kinds of different things besides potatoes. I brought these because that's one of the few things that really grew well for me this year because it wasn't a great year. Normally, I'd be growing things like heirloom tomatoes. I love to grow black tomatoes, black crim, black Cherokee. Did you know there's even a black brandy wine? A dark Amish tomato with big lobes and kind of a darkish pink meat to it. Incredible, the flavor of that. And of course, how many of you grow the Three Sisters? You know what I'm talking about? What are they? Corn, beans, and squash. The Three Sisters. You know about that, right? Some of you are like, yeah, okay. Well, you do now. Now you know what the Three Sisters are. But it wasn't a great year. The rain came early. Well, it actually didn't come early. That's why I got the potatoes in just before it rained, and they didn't rot. That worked out well for me. But the rain was a problem this year because it rained for something like 30 days, and it seemed like a protracted period. And the rains came, and the soil got wet, and we have heavy, wet clay, and it holds the moisture, and you can't work it. If you try to put a tiller in there, bad things happen, not much good, and later when it does begin to dry out, it will clump up and it will become like concrete if you mess with it. And it isn't a good year. It just wasn't. Annually, we add soil amendments, we add leaves and other debris and detritus, manure and compost, but this year it was just a little bit too wet, way too wet to work the soil. And finally, by July 4th, that time, I knew that if I didn't try to put things in, I wasn't going to have a harvest. So I made the attempt, and all I can say is I got exactly one corn stalk. We actually did get two pumpkins, but when we're used to getting much more, it wasn't very impressive. So for all of my effort, what I've realized when you're working with a garden, if you don't plant or get in what you want, then you're going to get something that you don't want. Even though I wasn't able to plant, there were things that grew up in the garden that I didn't want, and I think the world calls those weeds. Weeds are guaranteed. And if you can't be intentional about what you put in, then you're going to get something that you don't want. The weeds are absolutely guaranteed. So this fall, I finally gave up. We did get great potatoes this year, but no corn, not much squash. So what I did was just rototill everything. And at that point, then I went out and got some of the, I like the green crops, so I bought some winter ryegrass, and if you sow that, it'll come again and kickstart in the spring, and then you're adding nitrogen to the soil, and hopefully that will also keep the weeds down, and it seems to be working, although I still see a few there. And so I had fun, and as I was just, you buy several pounds of the seed, and it's kind of fun because you can literally stand in the middle of the garden, and you just take handsful, and you just scatter at 360 degrees. The winter ryegrass. And I thought about that when I was reading the parable this week. And here Jesus tells us that a sower went out to sow. And this sower was rather indiscriminate in the way that he scattered seed. Perhaps you caught that. And I think it's a rather amazing parable, as simple as it is. And what I realized about the parable, when the sower begins to scatter the seeds, it's just like me. I scatter the seed. And, well, with winter ryegrass, you don't even need to rake it over. You can just let it sit there, or you can rake it lightly. Both work, but you don't have to do anything. At that point, I've done all that I know how to do. There's nothing left for me to do. I can't make it grow. I can't provide as much land as we have to begin to water it. If it didn't rain, no way to irrigate where we are exactly. So at that point, it's not up to me. It's out of my hands. Once the sower scatters the seed, it's out of the sower's hands. A farmer went out to plant, but once the seed goes, it's gone. Other elements kick in at that point. Other factors come into play. Now, the parable, I think, as we hear it, we have to assume, and we're supposed to, that it's good seed that he starts with. The seed is good. So everything depends where the seed falls, and it falls in this particular parable in one of four places. It has four destinations, and it lands absolutely everywhere. And I like the story about the sower. He just goes out. He seems to just having a great time scattering the seed everywhere, not too concerned about where it falls. It just, as long as it goes everywhere. And the sower is absolutely profligate. He doesn't care where it falls. He just wants to cover the ground because he's expecting and looking, hoping and waiting for a great harvest. He knows a harvest will come. Some of that seed is going to germinate. Some of it will produce a harvest, even if not all of it does. So he just spreads it about everywhere that he goes. You never know what's going to happen and where it's going to germinate. And it may not take hold everywhere, but in some places he knows it will. And it will put down roots, and it will grow, and some of it's going to produce a harvest. But notice this. It's a process. How long does it take to grow corn or squash? 90, 100 days, something on that order is what it takes. An entire summer, an entire season. It's a process. And I think we all know this, but there's no straight line between the moment you sow the seed and the harvest that you get at the end. There are insects. There are storms. There are windstorms. Who knows? Hail, even in the summer. Ever had your garden affected by hail, David? I've seen that happen and kill things, or an early frost. So we know that it's not a straight line. It's a process, but things don't always go the way that we want or would like. And so when you hear this parable, what you discover is that the seed falls, and where it falls matters. Where it lands makes a difference. So it seems that the determining factor in this particular parable, if you're going to get a harvest, has to do with the soil. Everything has to do with the soil. And as Sharon's husband Leonard has taught me, it's not dirt, it's soil. Just so you all get clear on that, it's not dirt, that's what you clean up. This is called soil because it's a very complex medium that we have in which things grow. Now, I always assumed that this parable was about the kingdom of God. Maybe you did too. But I read it to you just exactly the way that Jesus gave it, the way that he spoke it to the crowds. Jesus told a story, and he told a simple story, and it was about a sower and seed and soil conditions and perhaps a harvest at the end. And when he was finished, he said, "Let those who have ears listen." What he's really saying, let those who have ears understand what's going on here and what I'm trying to say to you. And if that's all that we had, we might be like the crowd, just a little bit confused. Had you ever listened to the parable that way? You see, typically when I listen to it, I think, oh, that's about the kingdom of God. Jesus is trying to tell us about the kingdom of God, but he didn't say that. He just told a story, a parable about a sower who went out to sow. And he left us to provide the details, to fill in the blanks. And we can do that, you and I, because we have the scriptures and we're privileged. But those who heard him may have scratched their heads and said, that's a little bit confusing. What's Jesus talking about? And it was no less than his own disciples. I just want to pick up the story here. They asked Jesus a question when they came aside later after the crowds had been dismissed. Then the disciples came and asked Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" They caught it. They knew. Why are you speaking them to this way? Why aren't you clear? Why do you tell them stories? It's a little bit strange, Jesus, is the implication. Why do you speak to them in parables? Yeah, why? And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven." So it has something to do with the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Now we know that it has to do with the kingdom of heaven. If you just heard the parable, perhaps you wouldn't have known that. But Jesus is divulging more to those who are more intimate with him. "To you the secrets will be given and made known, declared, but to them it has not been given." Verse 12, "For to those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away." That doesn't sound very nice, Jesus. "The reason I speak to them in parables is that seeing, they do not perceive, and hearing, they do not listen, nor do they understand. With them indeed is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah that says, 'You will indeed listen, but never understand. You will indeed look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. They stick their fingers in their ears. They cover them. And they have shut their eyes so that they might not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their heart and turn. And I would heal them.'" But somehow there's a miscarriage here. The people are listening, but they don't hear. They see, but they don't really understand. They don't grasp. Somehow, there's no harvest that's produced. But Jesus then goes on to say to his disciples, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." So Jesus is talking in an intimate way with his own disciples. So why does he talk with them that way? Well, I think what he indicates is seed falls where it falls, but where it falls makes a difference. And he's saying to his own disciples, it's fallen in a good place for you. Some are blessed and some are not. Which are you? Are you the ones who get it? Are you the ones who are blessed? Are you the ones who listen and hear and understand or not? But the disciples are there. So the implication of Jesus is that you all are getting it. You are understanding. And we get to hear then, and I think this is perhaps the best part, we get to hear what Jesus understands about the parable, because he goes on to explain it. First, he answers their question, which is a great method for the teacher. He responds to the question they ask. No such thing as a dumb question except the one that didn't get asked. Why do you teach them in parables? So Jesus tells them why he does it, and then tells his own that they're blessed because he has explained this to them. To truly understand what Jesus is trying to say, let's just do a word play here. I think he says you have to stand under. You have to stand under my word, under my teaching. All he's saying is you have to care. You have to try to figure it out. If you're not willing to do that, then walk away, because there's nothing for you, and there will certainly never be a harvest. The seed will be sown, but nothing's going to grow. I think what he's saying to them is those who want to understand, they will. They can. It's not that hard. But what he is also saying is that you are responsible. You have to do something with it. The choices that we make, you and I, matter. They are significant. And we have something to say about the harvest that gets produced. The only question that I think Jesus really wants to raise is really a very simple one. This isn't rocket science. All he says is, which soil type are you? Which type of soil are you? Let's just break it down for a moment. He tells us very simply that there are four places that the seed lands. It falls on hard ground. So whether it falls on the path or next to the road, what he's saying is that it's compacted soil here, and the seed would be lucky to ever germinate. It's just not likely to happen. It's heavily traveled beside the road, animals and people, and, well, not much is going to occur there. It has virtually no chance to ever germinate. And eventually, what will happen? Angry birds. Angry birds. They're going to swoop in and devour the seed that's just laying there, that's never going to go anywhere or produce anything. And then for the second kind, well, that was rocky soil. Anybody here have rocky soil? Some of you do. Last year, I had to put the tiller in, and I hit something, and all I knew was it was big. And we've lived in Vermont long enough to know that when the glaciers retreated, they left behind souvenirs of their presence, and they left a lot of stones and rocks, and sometimes you get a big thing that looks more like a boulder. And I finally had to get a pry bar, and it took me hours and hours, and I pulled out something. It must have weighed 100 pounds. And I'm surprised I didn't break the tines on the tiller with that one. It hadn't been there before in 6 or 7 years. Where did it suddenly come from? But there it was. So stony ground. And it's a good thing I got it out. How many of you have ledge? What grows on ledge? By August, when the sun comes out and the water retreats a little bit and things aren't as moist, even the grass can sometimes begin to turn brown if you're just a thin layer of soil over ledge. So we get what Jesus is saying. It's not a hard analogy here. And then the third type of soil, well, it's crowded with weeds, the things that we don't want. I guess that's what a weed is, right? Something that we don't know what to do with or don't want. Even something good or tasty, perhaps, if it's something you don't want to you, it functions as a weed. So the weeds, well, they crowd out the seeds that germinate there, and they choke out everything. It's too competitive an environment, and the seed never really does much. They get throttled to the seedlings, and then finally comes the good soil. And we're all waiting for that, and it's rich, and what's the word? Friable, which means it crumbles in your hands. It's not if you take it like clay and you compact it and it never responds. It doesn't sponge back. It's not spongy at all. And sandy soil, we know what happens with that, Mike. It just disappears. It runs out of your hands if you try to hold it. But if you have good, rich, loamy soil, you can kind of squeeze it, and it springs back, and it won't just fall out of your hands. Rich and thick and fine. It's substantial. And Jesus talks about the kind of soil that produces a good harvest, and not just the kind that produces a plant with great leaves, but never produces fruit. I've grown peppers for years, and every now and then, A pepper plant will flourish. It'll look green and vibrant and tall even, but there won't be but one or two peppers on it. And I scratch my head wondering, why is that one different than the others? Some plants produce a lot of leaves, but not much fruit. And then Jesus goes on to examine just a little bit about what's going on. And if you look at this, he talks about the first crop, and just look at the four levels of soil here. The first crop is a total failure. Nothing grows on the compacted surface. Absolutely nothing happens. It's not deliberate. It's just that it fell in the wrong place. Nothing happened, and it didn't germinate. And the second soil, well, it was rocky, so some of it germinated, but it withered and died because the soil wasn't deep. And the third environment, what do we get but a weed-choked environment, and it can't compete. So the seedlings grow, they germinate, but they never produce a harvest and ultimately are choked out. They never mature, and they never become fruitful. And how about that fertile soil? Well, it produces a harvest that's 30, 60, even 100-fold over where it started. So what does it all mean? Well, that's the best part. And what it all means, well, Jesus tries to explain it. But I just want to read this to you because it explains well. And this is out of the Message. I think it's translated transliterated brilliantly well to explain. Study the story of the farmer planting seed. When anyone hears news of the kingdom and doesn't take it in, it just remains on the surface and the evil one comes along and plucks it right out of that person's heart. This is the seed that the farmer scatters on the road. You see, Jesus is now explaining it. First, he told the parable. Then he responded to the disciples' questions. Why do you teach in parables? And he says, well, to you, it's given to understand. So now here's the understanding. This is his teaching. What I like about this one, this is the only one of the soil environments in which the evil one is mentioned. It's the only one. And what he's saying is the other three types of soil, you and I have a lot more to say about that. Don't worry about the evil one. Be more concerned about what you have to say about the harvest. We have a lot of responsibility for what happens. So he goes on to say, the seed cast in the gravel, this is the person who hears and instantly responds with enthusiasm, but there is no soil of character. And so when the emotions wear off and some difficulty arrives, there's nothing to show for it. How many of you know rootless people that are fruitless? They don't have deep roots. They don't have good, firm character. So when the storms of life come, the challenges and the difficulties, what happens? They don't do so well. They back away. How many people were here 3 years ago that aren't today? Why is that? How many of you know that some of them just walk away from Christianity altogether? They walk away from the church. They walk away from the Lord. They walk away from the faith family. Why is that? What happens to some people? The seed cast in the gravel, this is the one who hears and responds with initial enthusiasm, but withers. Now the seed cast in the weeds is the one who hears the kingdom news, but weeds of worry and illusions about getting more and wanting everything under the sun strangle what was heard, and nothing comes of it. The crop failure, well, it's getting choked out by the weeds. The weeds threaten the harvest. But the real problem, I think, all that Jesus is trying to say is examine yourselves. What kind of soil conditions are you? What kind of soil does your heart provide for the gospel seed? When Jesus was talking, and it was a common metaphor that he was using, what he was really saying is that when the sower went out to sow, he went out to proclaim. The seed was often a word. So the words that I proclaim to you are indeed about the kingdom of God. But when you hear, when you listen, what happens in your heart? Do they take root there? Do they germinate? Do they grow? Are they producing a harvest? Are they yielding something? You know, when I put a pumpkin seed in the garden in June, I expect to see something in September. There should be a pumpkin. So how about your life? I'm not looking for you to produce pumpkins, John. It's okay. That's not what I said. Or you would have misunderstood the parable. That's not what I said. But what about our lives? Are we reproducing? Are we making disciples? Are we sharing the good news with others? Could you point to people? Can you name names? Can you show me a list of people whom you have influenced for the kingdom? People's lives in whom you've made a divine difference. Are you producing fruit? What Jesus says is hear, understand, and act. Are we acting on what we have heard? It's the simplest of all questions, but I'd just like to leave you a question, and I think it's the one that Jesus leaves with a parable. It's there in explanation. What kind of soil are you? Another way to ask that, do you get it? Do you understand? Because if you do, you will be producing a harvest. Are you a disciple or are you part of the crowd? Which is it? And if you are a disciple, are you growing? It's okay to start small, but are you taking root? Are you growing? Are you working to produce a harvest? What kind of soil am I?